morning, church. Good morning. And Happy New Year, the start of 2023. How many of you guys made it to midnight last night? I had a prediction that this service was going to be bigger than the last service. Just a hunch that I was feeling, especially as I went back home to help get my kiddos ready for church around 8 o'clock. Not one of them up. Flipped on the lights, heard the groans, and realized it is New Year's. It's time in that way. So Sunday afternoon nap is going to feel good. I have a hunch today. But before the nap, we got to worship. Amen? It's Sunday morning. We gather as the Christian people because on that original Sunday, Easter Sunday, those early disciples were reminded very early in the morning that Jesus changed everything, including eternity, when he rose from the dead. And ever since then, Christians have been gathering on Sundays to remember that Sunday and to remember where we're headed. And so let's do that journey at the start of 2023 together by worshiping him together. Stand as you're able. Let's lift up our voices to him. tell someone this morning, get out of your seat, tell someone Jesus is born, and then find your seat because we got to sing about the nativity from the wise men's perspective. So greet someone this morning, tell them Jesus is born. And you may be seated, but not stop singing. There's an event in the Christmas story, not at the nativity, but days, weeks, perhaps even years after the Christmas story, that is the time of the church calendar that we're inching closer to. It's the season of Epiphany, and it's the realization of the wise men bringing their gifts before baby Jesus, who may have been even two-year-old toddler Jesus by that point, based on the time frame. We Three Kings is a song that remembers that account. Let's continue to sing it together. preface what I'm about to say by reminding you, you can be honest, okay? Did anyone feel like that song was just a little long? I think that's part of the beauty of the song. Not all of you are honest, by the way. Much of you are thinking that, but I think that's part of the beauty of the song because it reminds us that the wise men had a long journey to get to Jesus. And it's a reminder for our journey, too, that there are days that can be long. And yet, through that longness of the song, there's a beat, there's a melody, there's just a step-by-step marching through. Sometimes years can feel like that. And maybe 2023 will be that for you. I want to remind you that that's part of the journey that we're in following Jesus. The wise men journeyed that, and it was worth it in the long run. But not every day was exciting when they woke up and there's more miles to traverse. And is the star getting any closer? And are we really going to see what's at the other side of that star? Are we going to see that Savior that's been born? That's a part of the point behind the music. Remember the journey. Remember following Jesus is worth it. And keep stepping, Christian. Amen? Amen. And be honest next time. Just a few words of announcement for all of us. We had a baptism at the 9 a.m. service. It was Violet Elizabeth Schlotteg. That would be the daughter of Bailey and Jake Schlotteg. And so you'll want to congratulate them on this step of faith. I reminded the 9 o'clock, I need to remind you at 10:30, that there is only a handful of stories of Jesus after the manger and before he starts his ministry at age 30. We get three stories. One of them is the wise men. The other two, you remember where they took place at? Church, right? It was what we talked about last week. Church is meaningful and instrumental in our growth and our development with Jesus. We're going to talk more about that a little bit later on. But this family, the Schlotteggs, took that first step of 2023 with this young lady named Violet and this meaningful step of faith of raising her in the church. And so you'll want to congratulate that, support that, and encourage that through Violet's growth with Jesus. Amen? We believe in age-appropriate worship in all forms there. And so at this time, we dismissed for Wiggly Worship. For the 10:30 service, remember, ages 0 through 3 meet in that second classroom to the left where they are weekly played with and prayed for. All other age groups, preschool on up through 6th grade, begin down in the fellowship hall where they learn about this journey with Jesus, even at a young age, about what it means to follow Jesus together. So as our Wigglies are exiting, just a few words of reminder for us. Next week is the week that launches the Sunday school in this hour. And so it will be at 10:30, but if 10:30 is your normal time, you might want to switch that normal time to 9 o'clock if you want to take part in Sunday school at this time frame. It's going to be on the other side of those wooden partitions in the lobby area. We call that room the Wesley Room, and it's open for all ages, adult Sunday school, all ages. They'll be going through The Chosen, but unlike small groups, they won't be watching a whole Chosen episode. They're just going to be watching a little clip, and then they're going to have more dialogue about what that clip means, as well as what does the Bible say about that segment of The Chosen. And so if you're craving for interaction, if you need a review of The Chosen series in small group and want further interaction around that, that is going to be a perfect group for you. Like I said, begins next week, 10:30 in the Wesley Room on The Chosen. That will be led by Jackie Bex as well as Pastor Chris Taberke as a part of that Sunday school class. Got a new member seminar in the distant horizon, but I just want to simply remind you the registration form as well as the content of what we will cover in the new member seminar is on those blue signups in the lobby area. And so you can see that podium area in the lobby. There'll be a blue brochure on it. If you want to sign up for that group, either new member, transferring your member, or you've been a part of this church for decades and just simply want to brush up about what it means to be a member of this congregation, you'll want to take part in that seminar. Fill out that registration form found in that blue insert and turn it in the offering plate before February so that we have a head count for that date in mind. Those are the announcements for us. We started with some Christmas songs. We're leading into now some New Year's songs that are inviting God to just orient us in 2023 on seeking Him. And so one of those songs is Another Year is Dawning. The second of those songs is Come and Find the Quiet Center. Both of those, I just invite you, welcome you, to sing those as a heart seeking after Him in the year 2023 together. Amen? Let's stand as we're able. Let's sing to Him. Another Year is Dawning. Come and Find the Quiet Center.
church.
Lord, we pray as we start 2023 that we do find that quiet center. That's part of what's brought us here on New Year's Day on a Sunday, Lord. We want to be centered on you. We want to be seeking you. We want our first steps and our final steps to be with you. And so we're just praying that you would orient that habits of our heart. Jesus said to us that there are many things that we could be about, but only one thing that matters, and to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to us. And so, Lord, we're just praying that we would seek you first, your kingdom and your righteousness, in Jesus' name. His people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, I invite you to take either your Bible or the Pew Bible and find Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be there a little bit later on in the service, but Hebrews chapter 10 will be our text today. Feel a little weird standing up here and not inviting you to bust down a popsicle stick. I feel like we're missing something today, but that was our Christmas conversations that we had been doing the past couple weeks together, and we are launching into a new direction beginning this Sunday. If you've been at this church for any length of time, this is no surprise to you what we're venturing into today and the weeks to come, and that is always either the last Sundays of December or the first Sundays of January, we branch into some godly goals sermon, which is simply New Year's resolutions about matters of faith. And then we unveil looking back the word of the year of 2022 and unveiling the new word of the year, a new banner that will decorate the sanctuary in the days and weeks to come. And so that's the direction that we will take for the month of January in 2023, starting off together. Why godly goals, though? Why every single year do we always have a godly goal sermon? Not the same goals, but the same theme about setting some New Year's resolution as it pertains to matters of faith. Well, there's two reasons why I always want to preach a godly goal sermon at some point late December or early January. One of those is a biblical reason. First Timothy reminds us that physical training is good, but training in godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. Physical training really is good. Like, I am all for New Year's resolutions about dropping 10 pounds there or getting or diet or exercise in a healthy rhythm. That's a good thing. I make some of those myself. I hope to drop 15. It's needed after the holidays in that kind of a way. There is a good place for New Year's resolutions around diet and exercise like you hear many talk about at this time of the year. The Bible's not against that. But no matter how much broccoli you eat or blueberries you stuff down your face, you're still going to be stuffed in a coffin one day. You realize that, right? Like there is only so far that diet and exercise takes us, and then what? That's why 1 Timothy reminds us, physical training is good. There's a place for that. But there's another training that we have to take place in too. And it's what the scriptures call godliness, this faith fitness. Are you training in that? Because that, the Bible says, promises benefits in this life and in the life to come. There's a twofold benefit to that kind of New Year's resolution and training, whereas there's only a onefold benefit to some of those other chatter that we hear about in this time of the year. And so, church, annually, I feel it's my job to remind you that we're training for something much bigger and much beyond 10 pounds in our rec memberships. It is this training in godliness that we want to take our time and our attention to. And so I feel that that's the direction that we will go. The other reason why, there's a biblical reason why I like preaching godly goals. There's also a personal reason why I preach godly goals sermon yearly. And that's because my life in part was changed because of a godly goals sermon in the small country church that I grew up in. And I've shared this story on many occasions, but it's the only story I got to share. It's a part of my journey there, and so I'll share it again. And that is when I was age 12. Our pastor growing up, mine and Julie's there at the country churches that we attended there, he would preach a godly goals sermon, sometimes for 1 week, sometimes for a whole month, about different things to put into practice in our Christian journey. And I remember as a 12-year-old, he probably said it many other years. I first heard it as a 12-year-old that it sunk through the ears and into the heart. That he invited us, encouraged us to read through the Bible from cover to cover. As a 12-year-old kid, I thought the Bible was the biggest book in the world. And I couldn't imagine that anyone could actually finish it in 1 year's time frame. And so I was a kid that liked challenges, that sounded like a challenge. Let's just simply try it and see what happens. And I was surprised by what I discovered in that book. Yes, some confusing stuff. Yes, some troubling stuff. Yes, some really terrific stuff. And some stuff that I just felt like knew me better than I knew me kind of stuff. And so that book hooked me, and it has ever since then. And it's become a journey in my life, a part of my story there, because of a godly goals sermon that a preacher encouraged us to do. And so I said, if ever there's a day that I'm entrusted to a church to ruin people's life. I'm kidding, okay? I hope. But if ever there's a day that I get to pastor a church, then I'm going to put before that church some godly goals sermons to invite them, encourage them. Maybe it's in one ear and out the other. Maybe, just maybe, it trickles from the ear into the soul. And it's the start of a work of God in that individual's journey. And so that's what we're praying yet again in 2023 as we go through these godly goals sermons. And so godly goals today, new word of the years in the weeks to come. Look back next week and then a look forward in January 15th for where we're to come. This year, our godly goal is going to center around community. Like I shared before, we always preach godly goals, but the goals change for what we're focusing on. And this year, the focus that I want to focus on in 2023 is community. And part of the reason why this percolates is because of a conversation I recently had. Doug Winter is a retired clergy that is plugged into this congregation. Many of you have known him or met him or have seen him in the months since he's engaged in this congregation. He and I had a conversation around an assortment of topics there one day, but one of those topics was around Jeeps. Doug and Debbie had their Jeep broken into earlier this past year, and so I was asking, you know, is it fixed there? How are things going with that? And he shared with me a story in the midst of that conversation of the Jeep community that I wasn't aware of. I knew Harley Davidson's had that little wave, you know, that bikers will give one another. But have any of you ever heard of Jeep ducking? It's a thing, apparently. And that is these little rubber ducks that you can get from the dollar store, you know. And Jeep people, they'll put it on door handles or windshields there. And it's just kind of an encouragement, a Jeep kind of a wave, a personal gesture that the Jeep community does to the Jeep community. And so one Sunday, Doug and Debbie had their Jeep in our parking lot. This happened at church. And someone ducked them. I know who it was. I'm just not dropping names in all of this. Someone ducked him as a part of that. And so Doug was just sharing that and the smile that it brought to his face. And he said this towards the end of that conversation that just stuck with me. He said something to the effect of, you know, there just shows that there's something deep within us that wants to connect with another, that prizes community. And the Jeep community expresses it by these little plastic ducks. But there's something innate in all of us that just wants community, wants connection, wants the secret ways or something of that, that just says, I see you, I know you, I'm here for you kind of a thing. That's innate in all of us. And so Doug was saying that, sharing that story, the Jeep duck story, that just made me think about community as it relates to church life together. And I'm going to share with you in 2023, community can be hard. Like we are dealt the deck of cards in our society that we are the Western world. Community doesn't necessarily come naturally to us. We prize hero stories, but it's more about the individual and the individual stance and the individual choice. Our Eastern brothers and sisters, much more communal oriented. Not us so much in the Western world. We like, you know, Gladiator and Russell Crowe and standing in the arena solo to take on the world, right? That's our hero stories. Or Moana, right? Sailing across the ocean. I just lost some of you there. Moana's a Disney princess sailing across the world, saving the world in that way. Or Michael Jordan, right? Taking that last shot and posterizing that because it's Michael Jordan versus the other team, even though his team had a playing part in that, right? Even though Moana had a wayfinder that boarded her boat and helped her sail across. Even though Russell Crowe in Gladiator was not just fighting for himself, but for this community and this family and this longing that he had. We know those other narratives, but we prize the individual narrative, right? Because we're Westerners. And couple that together, another challenge to community is we're still dealing with the ripple effects of COVID. Weren't we introduced to some words or reminded of some words rather regularly about quarantine? Or isolation, or safety in place there, sheltering in place. Some uncommunal words. And then you mix all that together, and I'm just throwing it all on the table today, right? With the political polarization that we deal with.
in this increasing shift that we don't talk or have these dialogues with people on other sides of the aisle, because it just ruffles too many feathers in this way. And even churches, the church data that's flowing out there, people choose churches based on whether that church is a Republican church or a Democrat church. And I'm pulling out my hair saying, you're supposed to be a Jesus church, right? It's not Republican, and it's not Democrat. It's not a four-year term. It's an eternal kingdom. It's King Jesus, not President Trump or President Biden. So yes, we threw it all on the table today. But that's the society that we're living in right now, and that's the challenges that we face with community. And yet we're following this figure named Jesus, who brought to his table Simon the Zealot. If you're watching The Chosen Small Groups, you're getting some of these figures in your mind there. Simon the Zealot, he's a revolutionary. He's probably storming the Capitol if he's living in the year 2020s there. In that kind of way. That's kind of the figure of what a zealot is in Jesus' day. Jesus calls him to be his disciple. And then he also calls this guy named Matthew the tax collector. That's a government worker. He's got a government revolutionist, and he's got a government worker both following him. How's he do that? And keep the community. Because there's something bigger. There's something bigger, and that something bigger is Jesus. And sometimes that something bigger of Jesus means we got to sometimes set aside some lesser things to be centered on the main thing. And that's what Jesus invited them to do, and that's what they did. They followed Jesus and ultimately marched to Jesus' marching orders, not some other perspective that they first brought to the table when Jesus first invited them in. It's about Jesus. That's the calling card of Christian community always. It's about Jesus. And there's place and space for different personalities in that, so long as that we're following Jesus and not a different agenda. Wherever that agenda is, it's Jesus' agenda and Jesus' kingdom. And so let's talk about community life together and how this plays out as we start 2023 together. And I will simply say that community is a key storyline through Scripture. Bible opens with this book called Genesis. Genesis actually means beginnings. And so this book of beginnings in chapter 1, the beginning of the book of beginnings, outlines some community that's instrumental in how we are created as a human creature. God says it this way in Genesis 1. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that we may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind. In his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. What I want to highlight to you is simply that first opening word of God when he's creating humanity. Male and female, he's creating them, and he says, "Let us make mankind in our image." Now, Christians believe in one God. So it should not be in the plurality, right? It should be, "Let me make mankind in my image." And yet God does something crazy. We believe in one God, but one God that's manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why is that so significant as it relates to community? Because even God is communal. In the very Godhead, it's one God who's manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's making us in his image, which means you were not created for isolation. You were created for connection with others in a variety of networks. Mother to father, brother to sister, church member to church member, friend to friend in that way. We are wired for community in so many different directions, and it goes back to this God who exists in community himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's opening book of the Bible. And maybe he changes plans though, right? Sin enters the script in Genesis 3. That changes all sorts of things. Maybe we're not created for community any longer. Is that the case? Let's fast forward to the very last book of the Bible. Bible begins with Genesis. It ends in a book called Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7, we get the curtain peeled back of God's kingdom. What's God's kingdom like? What is heaven all about? We get this glimpse. "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation and tribe and people and language, they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." What I highlighted for you is how many. It's not happening in isolation. It's not the Lone Ranger mentality. It's a great multitude, and this great multitude is made up of every nation, tribe, people, language. It ain't just Republican Americans or Democrat Americans. It ain't even just Americans. We got Asians. We got Brazilians. We got Europeans. We got Antarcticans. If there's even people on Antarctica, help me out with that. But you get the point, right? These great multitudes that are before this great God singing his great song. Glimpse of heaven, what eternity is about, and finding our music in him. Community, weaving through both beginning and ending. And it's that thread that keeps weaving throughout the narrative too. Ecclesiastes is a book near the middle of the Bible. It's written by this great teacher, this seeker of wisdom, this man who's tried everything, and now he's regurgitating what works and what doesn't work. That's the story of Ecclesiastes. He says something profound about community in Ecclesiastes 4. Many will read it at marriages, though the context isn't about marriage. It's just simply about the benefits of community, of friendship, of things at play. It doesn't mean you're disqualified if it was read at your marriage. That's still okay, okay? But it's just not about marital community in this essence there. Let me read it for you. And if you're following along your message outline, there's some fill-in-the-blanks with this one. It says, two people are better off than one. Community is better than isolation. Two people is better than one. For they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help him, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. First, fill in the blank, why community? Because community is helpful. It helps us succeed. And of course, the word picture that they use there is, what if someone falls down, they can't get up? If they're alone, they're stranded. But if there's two, someone else can help them back to their feet. There is help. There's benefit to being in community. Get this in verse 11. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Number two, why is community important? There's warmth in community. Does anyone feel the warmth of the holidays when you're around others in a way that doesn't feel the same or as harsh if you're alone and isolated? We hear those stories there. And not always do we get to choose this. Don't get me wrong in this way. But heard the stories of those that lost a spouse in the holidays and what the holiday can feel like alone in a household compared to when you're sharing it with another. There's just a warmth sometimes that happens when we're with others. That's why oftentimes for the holidays, we try to seek some other people out to join in the holiday. Or we invite people over. Or we love sending those Christmas cards because even in the warmth of that transaction, there's a little smile put on our face because of a relationship behind that little piece of cardboard, right? There's a warmth. Life gets warmed up in the right ways because of community and living in relationship and having friendships and relationships that matter in that way. That's what's being expressed in verse number 11. Verse 12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. What's another benefit to community? Protection. The imagery there is warfare, being surrounded by an enemy. If you're fighting by yourself, you got a lot of blind spots, right? But if someone's at your back, then they're covering your blind spots. They got your back. There's protection in that when there's community. Church, part of the reason why we need one another is because we got a lot of blind spots. We don't see all things and know all things. Earthwave, right? So we need one another to help see some things and know some things that we're oblivious to, that we're blinded to. We need community. And there's protection in that arrangement, the author of Ecclesiastes is getting at. Standing back to back, we can conquer. He closes with this: three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Now we got our Eagle Scouts all excited, right? We're tying knots here, but cords. And the picture is, all these references before that is two. Now he drops three, like there's space for more into the community. Community is not just a two-person game, adding more into the mix in that kind of a way. And so community by multiplicity, there's value in that, and there's wisdom in that, the author of Ecclesiastes is getting at. The early church was all about community. And this is the last verse that I will refer to before we get into our Hebrews passage. Acts 2 is the birth of the early church. It's 2,000 years ago. It's the start of this thing going global about this message of Jesus and church people being church people. It's all in Acts 2, and near the end of Acts 2, it reads this. They, the early church, devoted themselves to four things. We call it around here the four walls of the early church. It was the apostles' teaching. It was fellowship. It was breaking bread, and it was prayer. What the early church is held up by is the teaching. And the apostles' teaching is the New Testament that's expounding upon the expectation of the Old Testament. It's the book there. There's teaching that takes place in a church setting when the church is really being a church. There's fellowship. That's that community word. That's that connecting word. That's that word back on that banner that we've explored together in 2014 because the early church had it and we're to long for it. There was a way that church person treated church person that made the watching world outside the church say of the Christian people inside the church, see how they love one another? Like people helping, sacrificially giving, going above and beyond to help a brother and sister in whichever way that they could. That was what the church was practicing. And the world saw this and they spoke into this and they're saying, look at the church being the church. Look at the church loving one another in the name of Jesus, growing closer to Jesus, and showing that love of Jesus by loving one another. It's a beautiful thing. And the world took notice of that in the first century. That fellowship. The breaking of bread is sharing life together and that mystery meal that we're going to take part in later on in the service together. And praying. The early church believed in the power of prayer and prayed together and for one another and to link up in relationship with God. That's what the early church was serious about. And so it's with that community strand in mind that I want to take you to this letter to Hebrews that I think unpacks some godly goals for us that we need to hear as we zero in on what it looks like to be a community in a time when community is challenging. And so hopefully Bibles are open to Hebrews chapter 10. Shout out the page number where verse number 19 is. Hebrews 10 verse 19. 1050. And it's because Gary was at the first service. You guys are all asleep because you stayed up till midnight. Get to bed on Saturday nights, huh? 1050. Thank you, Gary. Verse number 19 is where we'll pick up. I will remind you, as often is the case when we drop in a passage, that there is plenty leading up to this passage. And actually, from Hebrews 8 onwards, he's unpacking some of these themes that we're just going to get to mention right here. And so there's more to this story, more to do some digging, and yet sometimes you got to do some outside digging to get it there. And so I'll just remind you that as we pick up in this passage, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. That is just dripping in deep Christian doctrine right there. And like I said, that this author of Hebrews has been unpacking for multiple chapters now that we are just mentioning as a flyby for these verses. I will just simply remind you, we believe some deep stuff in this church. Verse 19, poked fun of at times by people, blood of Jesus. Why are Christians always talking about blood, huh? Blood language is forgiveness language to us. It reminds us about how much God loves us, that he just doesn't love us with words, but he gives his very life. And part of that life is in the blood. We need blood to live. And God gave his blood to save your blood. You've got tainted blood. He's got pure blood. He was transfusing this holiness of God into your essence. Like, this is big, deep, loaded doctrine stuff that we could chew on for 50 minutes and just scratch the surface of. You don't want me to do that, and so I won't, okay? But I'll just remind you this. I said in the first service, and then I realized right after I said it, probably shouldn't have, HIPAA rules, so I apologize. So in your mind, just simply raise your hand or don't raise your hand. But how many of you have ever gotten a blood transfusion before? Don't raise it. Just on the mind's eye there. That because we realize from these physical standpoint, we need blood, right? And there's times in our life sometimes when our blood ain't doing the right thing, and so we need some help from outside blood to help our blood. That's what Christians have been talking about the soul for 2,000 years now. That, yes, we common popularize it in the physical language, in hospital setting with transfusions, and Christians have been saying we needed a transfusion ever since the dawn of times when we bit the fruit. There's something tainted in our blood. We need the outside blood to heal the inside blood, and that's what comes only by hooking ourselves up through faith to this bloodline of Jesus, this infinite God who's an infinite donor for all that are willing by faith to hook themselves up to his being, his essence. We've got tainted, sinful blood. He's got the righteous, pure blood, and he's given his blood for all, and that's what the cross is. It is the hospital bed for help for those that come aware of realizing how sinful, sick that their being is. That's the Christian language in verse 19. Verse 20 talks about this curtain and this divide that's being opened by a new and living curtain, which is through his flesh. Like, what is this language? What is this curtain? What is his flesh opening up this new and livingness? What's this all about? Well, there's a place in the temple that was sanctioned off by a curtain, and you couldn't get there. It was the Holy of Holies. It represented that God was holy and you are not, and there is a divide, a curtain divide, and it's as thick as man's hand, just to remind you that this is off limits. You know what happened when Jesus gave his blood on the cross? Matthew tells us in his gospel, that curtain, that thick curtain, that dividing curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom. Not from bottom up as if man was ripping it, but from top to bottom like God was ripping it. Like there's something that God's Son was doing that has opened up access now to a holy God for sinful people because of the cross mediating something. That it was ripped from top to bottom. Like this is the doctrine that's dripping through this text that is core to who we are as Christians that should change the way. If you've been transfused blood, it's not only to help with the sickness, right? It's to help the healing. It's to move you in a new direction. A lot of people say after they've been given blood by someone else that they're invigorated, that they've got a little bit more energy. You're meant to, Christian. Jesus' blood should have an effect in the way that your blood boils. You should live differently if Jesus really has made a difference in your life. Differently doesn't mean perfectly. That's a process. That's holiness. That's a step-by-step journey. But you should be stepping in that direction, not just stooping and playing in your own sin. No, Jesus' blood doesn't have anything to do with that. It's holy blood, and it's to lead you into holiness. So allow that to trickle into the system, and it'll lead you in a new direction. You hearing this stuff? That curtain's been torn. His presence is at work in your life. The Holy Spirit is to lead you in holy living ways. This is being communicated. This is good stuff. This is something to celebrate in 2023, huh? It also has something to do with some actions of our life in the let us forms. And so from those opening verses, it's going to get into the let us. Verse 22. And I'm speaking let us, not like lettuce, like what we should incorporate in our diets in 2023, but let us together, corporately, community. Let us, verse 22 says, draw near. You hear those words? There is a nearness that we can have with a holy God because of what Jesus has done. And we're to pour into that relationship. We're to draw in. Let us draw near. Enter into that relationship and continue to lean into relationship to God. Let us draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's this reminder that you can be cleansed, that you can be forgiven, that no matter what is in the past is in the past, and that presently God is doing a different work in you when you've put yourself under that flow of Jesus. That's a Christian assurance that you can have. You don't have to keep digging up the past. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. God's got a present and a future for you. So don't live looking back that way. Live looking forward to him. That's part of what let us means as we draw near to what he has for us. There's more good news. Verse 24, and let us, excuse me, I skipped verse 23. I don't want to skip the goodness. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Know what holding fast is? Like, grip it. Don't let go. Persevere in this way. There are going to be some things that want to pry us out of your fingers. Don't. Hold it fast. Keep launching down, anchoring in this. It's perseverance. It's standing. It's moving. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Christian, you're to draw near, you're to hold fast, and you're to do this. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That word consider, that means ponder, right? We're to be reflection. I think if I can sum up the Christian journey in this verse 24 format, let us consider means we're to be ponderers and we're to be pot stirrers. It says consider and stir up. Christian, your journey is about pondering and pot stirring. But it's not pot stirring like we sometimes use that phrase, right? Like we're stirring the pot, like we're trying to raggle up some division or some discord. No, we're to be pondering and pot stirring in the direction of love and good works. Pondering, pot stirring, love, and good works. How in the world do you do that? Well, he's going to give us some aid, help, verse 25, by not neglecting to meet together. Ooh, that's key for community, huh? Apparently church matters. Don't forget to meet together. He's writing about staying engaged in the church community. Get this, as is the habit of some. So some must not have been showing up on Sunday in the ancient world too, huh? Don't give up the habit of meeting together, this author says, as some are in the habit of doing. Some are skipping church. It's not to their benefit. They're starting to loose the grip on what they're to be holding fast to. They're starting to forget how to whip up this recipe, stirring up love and good works, because they're cutting themselves off from the source of goodness, which is God themselves. Don't let that be said of you. Don't let that be said of your journey. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We realize that we're headed somewhere, and that day is nearer this day than it was yesterday. And tomorrow, if we make it to tomorrow, it'll be even closer. And so don't lose that perspective as you're living day in, day out. Don't forget the day is coming. Because that day will help you navigate this day then, living in that realization that you will stand before his throne one day. Catching that, Christian? It's part of our journey. So what does all this mean about community? And what specifically am I to do in 2023? Well, I think these are some helpful aids that will help us live out the scripture of not forgetting to meet together, that's going to help us ponder and to pot stir toward love and good works together. And so let me just drop four things quickly of what I think this plays out in day in, day out living together. First of those, if we're serious about being in community with our Creator and being in community with one another, then we need to go to church. We need to go to church. The early church in Acts 2, the birth of the church, it says that the early church gathered together for times of corporate worship at the temple and also smaller times in people's homes. We're going to touch on both of those in a moment. But it is important for the church to go to church, to be in this larger corporate setting of being in the worship of God together. And you've got a good start to it, church. It is New Year's Day, 2023, a Sunday, and you're in church. Kudos to you. You're putting your first step forward in seeking God together in that way. I will share with you, there's a lot of things that churches can be about. But a decade ago, I know that at least when we landed here, what I wanted to just, you can go in a billion directions. And I was a 25-year-old not knowing any direction to step. And so I'm thinking through that time period, if there's one direction and only one thing that we can be good at, I want it to be Sunday morning. And so that's why our very first word of the year, which we'll review next week, was worship. Because worship matters. And no, that does not mean Sunday is only what it means to be a Christian. No, 1 hour, one day of the week does not mean what it is to follow Jesus. He wants all of us. But I did see that Sunday was the first day that leads into the Monday, that leads into the Tuesday, that leads into the Wednesday. And so Sunday I always approached as the springboard for this whole way of living for Jesus. And so Sunday matters. because Sunday's going to feed into my Monday and going to feed into my Tuesday. And so what I wanted to be in the kind of community that I wanted us to be about as a church was a worshipful church, to be a place where Sundays mattered, where we laughed together, where we cried together, and most of all, we worshiped God together. We were reminded that he's bigger than whatever we're wrestling with, and whatever we're wrestling with, we're always bringing back to him. And Sunday was that meeting place for all that. That's what we want to be about, church, and continue to be about, that Sundays matter. And so part of that we put a foot forward is we go to church. Now I realize that there are some Sundays where you are 102 degrees in the fever land and you're saying, preacher told me I got to be at church. No, preacher did not tell you to be at church on that day. There are some days that there have to be some other circumstances, and I am grateful for Lance and all the work that he puts in to upload some things and keep the connection when those fevers are raging in that kind of way. But I will say, make it a priority, your heartbeat, outside the circumstances. We can't control all circumstances, but those that we can control, to be in church on Sunday. Say, preacher man, I like to take vacations. Preacher man will say right back to you, I like to take vacations. But here's the great thing about church. It's gone like global. You can find one almost anywhere if you're looking for it. And all I'm asking you to do is look for it. That's going to help your community with God and your community with other brothers and sisters that are global, not just in Bellevue. So go to church in 2023. Second thing that's going to help us in our community with God and community with one another, join a small group. Join a small group. Early church, they got together at the temple. They also got together in people's homes. In smaller settings where they shared life together, they did life together, they laughed, they cried, they prayed, they went through the gamut of life together. And the way that we try to play that out in this church is a series of small groups. We got a small group, sometimes multiple on a night there, but a small group each night, Monday through Wednesday, and one on Thursday morning for a flexibility of schedules. We've got some special interest groups that pop up from time to time. There's about 40 women that journeyed just yesterday in a modified reading plan of Scripture that started just yesterday. It's a different kind of small group there. 40 that breaks down into three smaller groups in that way. We've got Sunday school classes. If Sunday is the pocket in that way, where we can sit not in pews facing forward, but around a circle and have conversations in that way. There are different arenas, but the intent is the same, that we need to do life and do life intentionally with pockets of people. Yes, big church together, but also small church together. And we get that model from Jesus. This isn't something new and cutting edge to Bellevue, okay? Like Jesus, he spoke to the crowds. Fed crowds of 5,000, went up a mountainside and spoke to the masses, the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus did life, this journey, with the crowds. But then he also called 12 individuals to go through 365 days with him for 3 years of his life, eating meals and sharing time and stories around a campfire and doing life together. Like, there's the both and. I said in the first service, and I prefaced it by saying that this is probably not theologically correct, and so don't pin me on this one, okay? But I think Sundays is where Christians are formed, and small groups is where disciples are formed. And I say those labels, Christians and disciples, and you're thinking, oh, this is two different paths I could take. No, biblically, that's two sides of the same coin. Christians are to be disciples. Jesus said as his parting words to his followers, go and make disciples. Not make Christians, but make followers of Jesus that are genuinely following Jesus in all the sectors of life, not just in sitting in circles in life. So don't hear me wrong in all this. But I think small groups are that intentional time frame where we really wrestle with deep matters of faith and can be upheld and encouraged and prayed for in a unique way that we just can't do on mass gatherings on Sunday morning. And so we need these intimate times where we can be intentional about deepening in our faith, which small groups provide in that way. So join a small group. The small groups are going through Chosen. We can say more about that at a different time there. But want to move on to point number three. First 2 points had to do with church life together. It's things that happen inside a church or church-led small groups there. This third one is a reminder that community exists not just in a church building, but outside of it. And we got to be a people that take our faith to our four walls. Part of the way the early church did this, they met in homes by sharing meals. Sharing meals together. I said last year, and I will repeat this year because I don't think the script has changed at all. I think we are still in divisive times somewhat in what we go through. I think the answer to divisive times is dinner times. Did you hear that? That's on repeat from 2022. The answer for divisive times is dinner times. It's bringing people together that maybe you don't usually invite together, but you're inviting intentionally together to just share a meal together. Not because you're worried about what you're putting on the plate before them, but just because you simply want to be there. Respect them, listen to them, share life's journey with them, listen to their life's journey with them. I'm not talking about your group of friends that you always like to have over because you like their company. I'm talking about groups of people that you probably wouldn't have over. They think differently, they talk differently, they smell differently, they're just different than you. Invite those people over too. You know what Jesus did in his times? And they weren't more united than our times either. Like, he had people from all across the spectrums, and Jesus would go and eat at these Pharisees' house that were these moralistic elites of his day and age, and Jesus would pull up a chair, he would dine with them, he would dialogue with them, he would challenge them in the midst of those table times together. You know who else he sat and ate with? Sinners and tax collectors. If they opened up, like Zacchaeus, their doors to him, Jesus would take them up on the invite too. He would dine with them. He would laugh with them. He would challenge them. He would bring salvation to them. Like who are you inviting in? What's your posse? And maybe if you have a posse, that's telling that we should have a bigger umbrella to that posse. Because Jesus seemed to eat with all times. And maybe that's part of the secret recipe for divisive times. To share life with others there. Not necessarily swallowing down what they're sending your way. It always has to be filtered through this book, don't get me wrong. But that doesn't mean that you can't join a table with them, dialogue, enter the arena, have respect, even as you're filtering it all through this book. Does that make sense? Divisive times, dinner times, and what Jesus is practicing in his life's example. So take faith to the four walls. And lastly, all of you introverts were quaking at those first 3 points, right? I got to talk to people and all this, and that's all you're calling me to do, Pastor? Like, is Christianity only communal? Yes, but it's communal in a different way, too. You have to, through community, also know what it is to sit in silence at times. Because God also says through his word, be still and know that I am God. It's not through the activities, it's not through the small groups, it's not through the worship services. Sometimes you just have to leave some space to what Hebrews said, let us consider, let us reflect, let us ponder some things. And some of those things only take place when you get alone by yourself so that you can contribute something for when you're around others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous Christian author of a World War II generation, he said this about community life together that I think is just fitting. He says, let him who cannot be alone beware of community. He will only do harm to himself and the community. If you can't be alone, then you're going to be miserable when you're in a community with others. You're going to feed the wrong stuff or say the wrong stuff or do the wrong stuff. You got to be alone with God so that you can plug into being with others on this journey with God as well. Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. The paradox in all of that. Right speech comes out of silence, and right silence comes out of speech, talking to God. Solitude is important in this Christian journey, and I don't know how it plays out in your life. I know for me, with 5 young ones, I have to daily carve out some solitude, often in the early morning hours before they're up. And so there's a place and space to read the Bible, to jot down some thoughts in a prayer letter to God in that way. That is a daily solitude to send you into speaking through the day. I think intentionally we have to do super solitude sessions. I talk with a lot of hunters around the fall season, see if they got a buck or not. And what I'm always surprised by talking to these manly men is that what they often most like about hunting is not the trophy buck at the end. It's having a quiet space in a tree stand, to just be creature out in creation, and just to sit and think in a way that maybe they don't or can't in the day in, day out, weekly work week of what they're going through. Like this is creature craving time with Creator, even if we're aware of it or not. This is us needing solitude for the sake of engaging in community. And it's a two-way street. And so this is the way. It's the way I see it. In 2023, in the days and hands that we're in, the culture, the climate, all these things, what can help grow us with God and grow us with one another? I think these things could go a long way in our spiritual fitness. And we do need to be concerned about our spiritual fitness. Not just the broccoli and blueberries, but what is my being and my walk and my relationship with God. Amen? We've got a song to help us ponder. Gary Smith is going to come forward to share a little special music piece. And as he does that, let's ponder anew who God is, what he's wiring into us, and then we will enjoy a time around the table following the song. So Gary, if you can come forward, Dottie as well.
Just a little lead in to this song before I sing it for you this morning. If you were at our Christmas program, I did a song at the Christmas program that Dottie had asked me to do. It was a song that she had written. And last week, she called me again, and she said she had heard a song while she was visiting friends and family in Texas. And she wanted to know if I would sing this song this morning. And when Dottie heard the song in Texas, all she heard was the music. The words were not with this song when she first heard it. It was just the music. And, you know, generally it's the music that catches us first. But once the music catches us, then it's the words that really pull us into the song. So she sent me the title of the song, and I listened to it on YouTube, and I replied immediately that I would love to do the song. And the song is we're singing to a baby, and we're singing to the baby Jesus. And as I told Jake and Bailey this morning, Violet was baptized this morning at the early service, and I said, when you sing to Violet, you know, you don't sing like, hark the herald angels sing and joy to the world. You know, you want to sing softly to a baby when you sing a song. So typically when we do a solo, we won't put the words up on the monitor. But the words of this song are so important. Dottie and I wanted to make sure that you knew every word, that you heard every word. So I hope that you'll hear every word. If you don't, the words are here for you to read and follow along, because there's just very important words. Words that we heard in the scripture that we looked at from Hebrews. Words like blood, words like flesh, that, as Justin told us, we're going to get to partake of. So with that, welcome to our world.
Are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting. Welcome, holy child. Welcome, holy child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we would have known. But long awaited, holy stranger, make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. Bring your peace into our violence. bid our hungry souls be filled. Words now breaking, heaven's silence, welcome to our world. Welcome to our world. Fragile fingers sent to heal us, tender brow prepared for thorn. Tiny heart whose blood would save us, unto us is born. Unto us is born. So wrap our injured flesh around you, breathe our air and walk our side. Rob our sin and make us holy, perfect Son of God. Perfect Son of God. Welcome to our world.
Thank you, Gary and Dottie. Thank you for sharing and reminding us that that baby would go to the cross that represents through what we're taking part in at the table today. And so we're going to take part in the table a little bit differently. After I say some words about communion, you are invited, all are invited, who want to receive Jesus by faith and to follow him. This table is your table. And so if you want to do that, just simply come forward. The server will tear off a piece of bread. He will place it into your hand, and you can dip it in the cup and proceed back to your seat. If you are unable to come forward but would still like to take part in communion or have a food allergy, one of the servers will be around with the self-contained prepackaged communion elements. Simply wave to them, and they will get you that as well. And I'm going to ask those serving, I realize as I'm staring out here, that I did not get servers for this. And so what better opportunity to invite those that are small group leaders to show the church that you're not a scary face in all this and to invite you to serve. And so I am going to ask Nathan Abel, Mel Miller, Dave Broski, Gene Stoner, you're some of the faces that I see that help lead some different small groups. So when it's time for the servers, if you can come forward and tear off the bread and allow the cup to be dipped as they do that. I will simply remind before they come forward what this table represents. Jesus had a last meal with his disciples. In the midst of that meal that had personalities from all different walks of life, ways of life, but all wanting in some way to receive what Jesus was giving for life. That was the table, and at that table Jesus took bread and he broke it in their midst and he said, "This is my body and it's broken for you." At that same meal, he took the cup, and he called it the cup of the new covenant, the cup of his blood. There's that blood language again, huh? His blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then he invited them, he said, "Drink of it, and as often as you do, to do it in remembrance of him." Pray with me, church. In remembrance of you, Lord, we genuinely want to encounter you. The God who would give himself up for us and reminds us of that through the sacred story of bread and cup. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for what you've given. And thank you what you've put out there for us to receive. May we receive it in faith and may we follow you from this meal. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. And his people said, amen. Amen. If those helping to serve communion would come forward to do so. And as I'll remind you, after you take part in communion, you can go back to your seat, pick up your belongings, and exit the sanctuary. This will be our closing together. And it's a reminder that what Jesus has given to us is meant Sunday, the springboard into all other matters of life. And so following taking communion, you will be dismissed at that time. Table is set. Please come.